If you please bow your head in prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning. A lot of us are tired. A lot of us are weary from this past week, Father. We have needs. We have spiritual needs to hear from you, to know what your word has, Father. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just come and fill this place this morning. Pray that Christ would be made much of, that he would look like the infinite treasure that he really is in this church. Father, we pray all this in the sweet name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning. Today I want to talk about treasuring Christ above all things. But before I begin, I want to talk about treasuring other things above Christ. I got an article here from the Reader's Digest, 1998. It says this: Bob and Penny took an early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago, when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they lived in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on the 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. Kind of sounds like a spoof on the American dream, doesn't it? But I think there's a lot of truth to it, you know? I think a lot of times people in America settle for materialism and consumerism and virtual reality when a lot more is offered to us, when infinite treasure is offered to us. And people in this country are spending billions of dollars in order for us to buy that dream. They plaster it up on billboards as we drive on the freeway. They put it on glossy magazine ads, stimulating TV commercials. It's everywhere. But I think there's more. C.S. Lewis, in his book The Weight of Glory and Other Addresses, says this: if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what an offer is like to go to the sea. We are far too easily pleased. I think there's a lot of truth to that. We are far too easily pleased by the hollow promises of the American dream. And these people that are spending billions of dollars to get us to believe this don't give a rip about God. They don't care about heavenly things. They don't care about the gospel. They don't care about the eternal state of our souls. So we need to see what Jesus thinks. We need to see what the Bible says about this. So if you please take out your handouts, it's the peach-colored outline. I'd like to start out this morning's message by laying out the context. Our passage is in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, but before we get there, I just kind of want to talk briefly about verses 1 through 6. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is warning the church in Philippi about the evil-doing dogs who mutilate the flesh. That is, these people insist on circumcision as a way of getting right with God. They insist on the good things they do, being good people, as a way of being accepted by God. So Paul says, okay, I'll play your game for a moment. And he lists his achievements in the flesh. He says in verse 4, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And indeed he does. He has a lot of religious and legal achievements to boast about. But then after he lists them all, he says that this victory I just won in the flesh, it's garbage. And why does he use such strong language? Well, because of the alternative, because Christ. He doesn't just say that, that would be too vague. He gets more specific. He says, what is superior to the legal and religious achievements that he acquired in his day is specifically knowing Christ in this life, and gaining Christ and being found in Christ in the next life, after we die, in heaven. And those are the three things I'd like to talk about this morning. Knowing Christ in this life, and gaining Christ and being found in Him in the next life. So if you look on your outlines, letter A is the surpassing worth of knowing Christ is the true treasure beyond all measure. I'm going to read verses 7 through 9. If you please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Going to read verses 7 through 9. If you have a Pew Bible, that's page 155 in the very back. I'm reading out of the ESV. Verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. So point number A, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ is the true treasure beyond all measure. If you look at verse 8, it says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. And this kind of knowing isn't just knowing the fact that Jesus is the Lord of the universe, the creator of the universe. It's the kind of knowing that prompts Paul to use the phrase, my Lord. In the Old Testament, the word to know, yada, used everywhere. It's often denotes intimate knowledge or oftentimes sex. In Genesis 4:1, it says Adam knew Eve. That's a euphemism. And the same word is used for Israel's relationship with God. And so to the Jewish mindset, to know God involved more than just knowing a fact about God. It involved knowing Him intimately. And this involves two things. It involves knowing God intellectually with our minds and knowing God emotionally with our hearts, right? Knowing God with our minds is the foundation of the Christian life. That's the content, the gospel. Knowing what the Bible says. We have to know this stuff, but it can't just stay there. It has to get pushed down into our hearts. There has to be intimacy with us in our relationship with knowing Jesus Christ. Right? You need both of them. And not only that, but you can't serve God begrudgingly. There has to be joy in it. I really like that illustration that we heard a couple weeks ago on the video. Talked about a husband giving flowers to his wife on his anniversary. And it's the husband and wife's 25th wedding anniversary. And the husband goes and gets a bouquet of flowers, walks up to the door. Wife opens it, he gives the wife his flowers and says, honey, here you go. And she says, why did you get me these flowers? And the husband looks at his wife and says, well, I got you these flowers because it's our 25th wedding anniversary and this is my duty. All my friends said this is what husbands do on the 25th anniversary. That's why you do it, right? That's why I'm giving these to you. See, the wife wouldn't be honored by that. She wouldn't be made much of, magnified, feel good. If she got an answer like that, she would want something more like, honey, I got these flowers for you because I love you. Because when I see that cute smile on your face, it makes me rejoice. A husband that says something like that maybe quotes a couple T.S. Eliot love poems. That's the kind of husband a wife wants. Not a husband that serves her begrudgingly, but one that delights in her. And it's the same way with us in Christ. Like a husband who is head over heels with his wife will joyfully make much of her. He will talk about her, spend time with her, make sacrifices for her. We need to be doing the exact same thing in knowing Christ. We need to be delighting in spending time in His Word and weeping over sin. When a heart is delighted and ravished by Christ, Christ's exalting choices will be made gladly, right? They'll just flow out of the heart like a fountain. And you'll delight in serving Christ and doing good things. I think a lot of times in the Christian life, we kind of try to manufacture good works, don't we? We kind of just try to be good people and think, you know, well, if I'm a good enough person, maybe I'll get to heaven. But it doesn't work that way. We can't just pick fruits of the Spirit or pick things in the Bible and say, okay, today I'm going to be patience. And tomorrow I'm going to be mercy. Look at me, I'm big mercy, everybody. I'm merciful. You can't just try it like that. No, it doesn't work like that. You have to start your day and spend time in the Word and pray without ceasing and delight in a relationship with Christ like Paul did, where he has the intimate bond that he calls Jesus Christ my Lord. And that's what the Christian life's all about. And when that happens, we experience what Paul says in verse 8, where he calls it his exceeding joy. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. See, for Paul, knowing Christ was something of incomparable worth that nothing else compared to. It was his source of joy and happiness in life. We find the same thing with other biblical characters, don't we? If you look at King David, who was a man after God's own heart, he called the Lord his exceeding joy in Psalm 43:4. He says in Psalm 16:11, "In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." He says in Psalm 63:1-3, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek after you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you as long as I live." That's what it means to know Christ. To know the fullness of joy at His hands. To thirst for Him like someone who is starving of thirst in the desert. That's what it's like to know Christ. It's not to walk through life begrudgingly serving Christ to get some sort of fire insurance. Matthew 13:44, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Isn't that what the Christian's life is like? Many of you have become Christians in the last 5 or 10 years, and before you're a Christian, maybe you're just kind of waltzing through life, coasting through like everyone else, doing your own thing. And then bam, you saw the glory of God. You got to know Christ like Paul did. And what happened? You found this treasure in the field and you said, "You know what, God? I'm gonna give everything I have to serve you. If you want me to sell all my possessions and move to Germany to be dorm parents and make much of you there, I'll do that. If you want me to quit my job and move to Macedonia, okay. Okay, God, I'm up for that because you're my exceeding joy, because at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And a lot of people are doing that around us, aren't they? Everything in our life needs to be at Christ's disposal. Whether that means that we stay here in Long Beach needs the gospel too. It's a dark place. Or we go overseas, like a lot of missionaries from our church have lately. But if you live this life, you're going to be fighting the tide, aren't you? I saw a license plate cover the other day. It said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." That made me really sad, you know, because that's not the truth. Life isn't about accumulating possessions, is it? No sane person has ever laid on their deathbed and comforted their heart because of all the possessions that they had. When you leave this life, what are you going to have? Your possessions are going to go to someone else. I think if Jesus was with us today, He would say that life is not about accumulating possessions. In fact, He said that in the Gospels. But a lot of times we forget that. A lot of times I forget that. A lot of times I'm surfing the web, looking at electronics, coveting the things of man, and I don't even think about God. He just zips right out of my mind. So what does the well-lived life look like? The unwasted life? Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." What's he talking about here? He's talking about the gain that he's already listed in verses 4 through 6. Whatever gain I had from my religious achievements and legal status, I count those as loss for the sake of Christ. And when he says count as loss, he doesn't necessarily mean he renounces all things. It doesn't necessarily mean he sells all his possessions, but he renounces them as grounds for boasting. See, he places Christ as his umbrella and everything else is underneath. Christ is primary in his life and everything else is secondary. That's what he means when he says he counted everything as loss. And then verse 8, he even goes farther. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss. Not just these religious advantages, but everything. Everything that the world considers of value, religious achievements, status, material benefits, comforts. I count all those things as loss." Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. If you flip back with me in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul expresses similar sentiments. He says this, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored or magnified, made much of, by life or by death." See, Paul's great desire was that in his life and in his death, Christ would be made to look like the infinite treasure that he really was, because he deserves it, right? God didn't have to create the world. He didn't need us, but he chose to. He chose to so that we could delight in Him, so that He could be made much of, so that He could be glorified and honored. There's one consuming question in Paul's life, and that was, is this choice going to make Christ look like the infinite treasure that he really is? And I think that we would be wise to let that question govern our lives as well. Money, possessions, investments, food, family, friends, and even our own life were given to us by God so that we could show that Christ is our treasure and not these things. So that we could show that Christ is more valuable than all the stuff we have. So if Christ wants us to give it up, okay, we will. If he wants us to hang on to it, okay. But you know what? We're going to show that Christ is more valuable than the stuff by the way we live our lives. And that's what Paul did, right? He chucked all of his achievements in the flesh in order to know Christ. Going to go to point B now. The sweet treasure of gaining Christ turns worldly treasures into foul-smelling garbage. If you look down to the middle of verse 8 in chapter 3 of Philippians, for his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or garbage in order that I may gain Christ. So gaining Christ means not just getting all God is for us on earth, but in heaven as well. He's already said in chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. See, for Paul, to live was to have Christ as his treasure. To live was to magnify and glorify Christ. And to die was gain. Why was death gain? Chapter 1, verse 23, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. See, death was gain because it meant more of Christ. Because he had known Christ so much more, so much in this world, that when he died, he was going to get to see and savor him even more. And that's what excited Paul's heart. That's why everything else was garbage compared to knowing Christ. And we got to look forward to that, Christians. We got to look forward to heaven, to gaining Christ there, right? Heaven is not everlasting golf. Heaven is knowing Christ Jesus. That's what it's going to be like. It says in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. See, heaven's going to be the most stunning, satisfying experience that you could even imagine. It's going to be way better than any trivial pursuit that you could gain in this world. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no heart has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. Heaven's going to be treasuring Christ. Heaven's going to be seeing Christ, making much of Him, knowing Him even more. And that has to be the longing of our heart. We have to realize that we're only passing through this life. We're only vapors here, right? We're here and then we're gone. We don't know how long we have. So where's our hope? Is it in this stuff? Is it in our toys? Or a couple relationships? Or is it in Jesus Christ? Because we're all going to stand before the bema seat. We're all going to have to give an account for the things we did in this life, whether good or evil. And what are we going to have? Are we going to say, Jesus, right before we go to see Jesus and give an account for our life, are we going to have the last great work we did be playing softball and collecting shells and stand before the Creator of the universe and say, see, Lord, look at my shells. That is a joke. That is a tragedy. But people are spending lots of money for us to buy into that, aren't they? Don't do it. By comparison, gaining Christ in heaven is much better than anything. The famous missionary Jim Elliot, he was murdered in Ecuador in 1956, martyred actually, with four others. And I think this guy really personified a life that was treasuring Christ above all things. Him and five other men dropped down on a palm beach and were macheted to death by a bunch of savage Indians who later accepted Christ. And Jim Elliot wrote in one of his journal entries something I think is really profound. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. I'll read that again. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. And this is what Paul experienced. He lost his religion, his reputation, probably a lot of friends, status, but he gained Christ. And that was infinitely more valuable than all that stuff he had before. All that stuff that the world valued. And I think the Christian church in America is doing pretty bad. We got a lot of problems, you know? The culture just is preaching this gospel of instant gratification and instant comfort and instant security and virtual reality. And a lot of times, myself included, we buy into that, don't we? We put other things above Christ and we don't treasure Him like we ought to, like we were created to. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 9. To read verses 23 through 25. It says this: If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake will save it. In verse 25, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? See, following Christ requires denying ourselves the worldly comforts, the worldly dreams, the American dream that this is all there is, that let's retire as early as we can and just coast through the last 20 years of our life. When eternity is standing before us, when a judgment seat stands before us, when a Jesus Christ who wants to know us and love us for eternity has his hands wide open, how are we going to respond to that, church? I really like verse 25. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? If there was a man, if I could gain the entire world, every single thing in it, all the possessions, and live for 80 years, and then perish, and be separated from God for eternity. Or, option number two, I could be poor and own nothing my entire life, but know Christ and treasure Christ and owning nothing. But then when I get to heaven, I gain Christ. Then when I get to heaven, I spend eternity with Him. I'll take option number two. It's so much better, right? We don't realize how short life is, but we ought to. Point number three, I think it's C on your outlines. Sweet treasure of being found in Christ turns worldly treasures into foul-smelling garbage. It says in verse 9, And to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. That was Paul's verdict on life. See, being found in Christ, which occurs after we die, is not the result of being a good person. And there's a lot of people out there that think it is, don't they? There's a lot of people that think that they could just kind of coast through life and try to be a nice person, and when they get to heaven, God will probably think they're good enough to get in, right? But the problem is, it doesn't work that way. There's an infinite gap of sin that separates us from God. And God's perfectly just, and He cannot allow sinful humans to come into His presence. So what did He do? He provided a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus Christ, who came, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross. So if we believe in Him, our sins are buried underneath that cross. But we have to put our faith in Him. We have to treasure Him for our entire lives. That's what it means to be a Christian. And Paul knew this. He knew that he had lived his entire adult life unsuccessfully, trying to obtain a righteousness of his own. But he couldn't do it. Could he? Number two, being found in Christ is a result of receiving the free gift of salvation from the perfect person. That perfect person is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say this. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter as well. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. If we're Christians, we didn't choose God because we're so smart. Salvation is entirely from God. And we thank Him for that. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, neither is a result of being a good person like Paul tried to do before he became a Christian. But what's it the result of? It's a result of the gift of God, isn't it? So that no man may boast. See, we can't boast because our salvation comes from God, because He provided the payment for our sins. And if we believe in Him, He takes that sacrifice for our sins upon Himself. Jesus Christ takes that sacrifice upon Himself. And if you have never accepted Jesus, if you have never treasured Jesus above all things, if you don't understand the infinite joy of knowing Jesus Christ, I ask you that you would go home tonight, get in a quiet place, and pray. Pray all night if you have to, because these are weighty matters. Because these have eternal implications. Compared to Him, knowing Christ in this life and gaining Him and being found in Him in the next, every single thing else is garbage. Two implications. If you look on your handouts on the back side, we must delight in a relationship with Christ by seeing Him with our minds and savoring Him with our hearts. One of the ways that this occurs is through study and prayer. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of Christ. And guess where God's chosen to speak to us? Through this book. We need to be people of the book. We need to be diligently reading this. And it's difficult sometimes, I know. A lot of you guys work long hours, and you get home and you just want to watch TV for the rest of the night. And maybe that means just flipping off the tube 30 minutes early and spending time in the Word. Or getting up 20 minutes early and finding a quiet place and getting on your knees and spending time in prayer. It takes work. This is wartime living. We're going to give an account before a Creator when we die. What are we doing with our lives? Point number two. We must aggressively fight to desire Christ above all things. I really feel that you cannot treasure Christ above all things if you are completely devoted to trivialities. This is kind of the hidden sin of the church, isn't it? A lot of us, we treasure video games and sports and television more than we even treasure Christ. We're spending more time selling our souls to these things than we are thinking about Christ and loving Christ and telling others about Him and overflowing with joy for Him. And that doesn't look right. You can't treasure Christ if you are devoted to these things. Do we long more for trivialities in life than for the living God? I just ask you that you would seriously examine and consider your life in view of Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 9. Are you going to waste your life playing in this Disneyland called America? Or are you going to join hands with Paul and say, any life, any death, I'll suffer whatever I have to, long as I can know Christ in this life and be found in Him and gain Him in the next life? I pray that that would be the battle cry of your heart. It is. It's all around us. Brad Lindsay, Kristen Schultz, Fuquay's, that's their battle cry. Let's join them. Let's join Paul in this pursuit. Please bow your heads in prayer. Father God, we thank You for this morning. God, I pray that we would not be satisfied for the cheap thrills and short-lived dreams of this world. I pray that we would not waste our lives, Father. I pray that whatever age we are, if we're 15 or 50 or 75, that we would spend the rest of our lives seeking to know Christ more and to be found in Him and gain Him in the next life. Because that is the infinite treasure. That is the most important thing in life. Pray that you would just awaken our souls this morning to that truth. We love You so much, Jesus. Pray all this in Your name. Amen.